Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this is the day we've been looking for a while. Some people, for some few months now, we've been talking about whether it'd be possible for me to come back up here and to be your full-time preacher. Well, as of today, I am known as the East Alton Church of Christ minister or preacher. And hopefully for several weeks and months, we'll be able to work together and accomplish a lot of good together. I feel humbled that you thought enough of me to ask me to come and to be your minister. And also at the same time, I'm delighted in having the privilege and the honor of being with you and working with you in this effort to proclaim the Word of God and to bring people to the fold of God, to be able to teach and to bring them to the fold of God, that they may too have opportunity for the tree of life. I have this morning with me three of my four daughters, one son-in-law, and four grandchildren to help me get started on the right foot. And we're glad to have them here, one from Kentucky, one from Alabama, and one, of course, here from Illinois. And so we're glad that they're here today to help to cheer me on and to help me get started on the right foot this morning. Thing or two I want to say before we get started in our lesson today, of course, salvation has been mentioned already two or three times this morning, and that's what we're going to be talking about, salvation, because that's what we're interested in today and every day of our life, and sharing this with other people as well. The idea of my coming and being with you here, I did not come to do your work for you. I came to do the work with you, and this is what I hope that we can do. Alone, I'm limited as to what I can do. But with your help, there's no limit to what can be accomplished. Everybody has a circle of friends and family and neighbors that they've influenced in their life that means something to them. To me, I would be a stranger to that circle of people that you know. It might be almost impossible for me to get in to that inner circle to be able to contact and to be able to teach them unless I go in that circle with you. But you and I going in together, there's no limit to what we might be able to do and who we may be able to reach as a responsibility or as a privilege of being able to get into that inner circle and to associate with those people. If you have someone in your family or in your life, a friend or neighbor or whatever that you've been talking to and you would like me to go with you and help to talk to that person or set up a Bible study with that person, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to work. I'm here to do the work of the Lord. I plan to establish office hours here during the week. We'll be here at the office certain hours during the week, except days when it's not permissible to get out on the road and drive. If we have snow on the road where they're not advising you to get out and drive, I have an office set up at the house as well. And so those days I can work there at that office, but I still have my telephone and you can get in touch with me at any time, at whichever office I am, you can get in touch with me there. This morning, let's get into our lesson and talk about salvation. Now, I know we talk about this an awful lot, and I want to approach this maybe from just a little bit different perspective to what we normally do, and yet at the same time, if you talk about salvation, there are certain things that you've got to talk about in talking about the salvation that God offers unto us. Often you hear a question asked, how can I find meaning and purpose in my life? And I think every one of us are interested in that very thing, of finding meaning in our life, of thinking that we belong, of thinking that we're worth something, thinking that we can do things that need to be done, or that we are doing things that would please people or would please God, who is our Maker. And I think that this question that we're talking about is a legitimate question. It's one that we need to consider as to how we can find meaning in our life. And in order to do that, I think there are about three or four other questions I want us to ask and maybe answer in this lesson this morning that will help us to understand. So we ask the question, so what is life all about? We talk about how do I find meaning in my life. Well, what's life all about? And how does this life relate to God? And how does this life relate to me? And how does this life relate to eternity? Now, if we can answer these four questions in our lesson this morning, then we'll understand a little bit more about salvation, a little bit more about what our work is here, what we're going to be shooting for in the future in trying to teach people the gospel and to bring them to Christ. If we can work together as a loving family and loving God and loving His Word and loving one another and being anxious to come together to learn from God's Word, to study from God's Word, to be a part of what God has established on the earth, then we will have accomplished a great deal of our purpose here in life. So let's get started by asking another question. What is this all about? Well, it's about, first of all, how did we get here? And that's a question that's in the minds of a lot of people. And if you go out on the street and you pick 100 people at random and you ask these 100 people, how did we get here? And you're going to get probably 100 different answers. But of course, you go back to the Bible, and the Bible gives us that answer that we'll get into in just a moment. But there's a lot of people who think that we came about as evolution, or the theory of evolution, that here back some time ago, as the evolutionists would say, some 4.543 billion years ago, that there was some great cosmic explosion, and man came about as a result of this. Came about as a one-cell animal, and then he began to make degree. That's what evolution really means. It's a process of change by degree. And so by degree, man became more and more like what he is today. And so through some 4.5.3 billion years ago, all this change started, and now we see man in his finished form. Well, that is, like I said, theory. That's not truth. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible says. If I turn back to Genesis chapter 1, it tells me plainly how I got here. And how you got here, and why that we got here, and who's responsible for our being here. Now, I'm not going to read the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis. It'd be good if we did, but we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. In the beginning, it says, this is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Here we see how the creation started. God spoke into existence all these things. Now, if you go down through the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, it says, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And it says, the evening and the morning was the second day. In verse 9, it talks about what was happening on the third day. In verse 11, the fourth day. And on down to day number 6. And you get down to Genesis chapter 1, and about the 26th verse, and then we have an answer to our question, or one of our questions that we asked earlier, how did we get here? Okay. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And he goes on to talk about how that God set all these things in order. And down at the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because of it. God rested from all his work that he had done. And it says in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So it was God who made the earth. He made all things that are in the earth. He made God, made man from this his creation. As a matter of fact, you go down to about verse 7 of chapter 2, and it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." And so here was the man that was created. How did we get here? God created us and put us here on the earth. Now, God did not create us to where we were like a one-cell animal and we had to, by degree, change and become what we are. No, God created man full-grown in his full image, male and female, to the point he said to them that they were to multiply and replenish the earth. And so here is how we got here, is God placed us here. God created us and placed us here on the earth. Man did not arise from some one-cell animal, but he was created by God, full-grown. Remember now that this evolution is only a theory. It's not gospel, it's not the truth, but it is theory. But you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you have the example of creation, and this is gospel. This is the truth. This is how we got here, is by creation that God created us, whether man wants to admit that or not. We have a creator, and that is God, and God created us. God said, "Let us make man in our image," Genesis 1 and verse 26. And he created both man and woman and placed them here on the earth. Now it goes on to talk about how that he planted a garden in the eastward there in Eden and placed man in that garden. There was everything there in the garden that man needed. So it's about how we got here. That's where salvation begins, and we talk about the meaning and purpose of our life. First of all, we need to know how we got here and why that we're here, but we'll talk about it in just a moment. So we know that we got here because God wanted us here. God created man in his own image. He had created all the beasts of the field, the cattle, the birds, the fish of the sea, all this. But he wanted man, he wanted human beings in his image. And as we've talked about before, as God said, "Let us make man in our image," or as our image. So we're as the image of God here upon this earth. God wanted us here. He created us and placed us here on the earth. Is why that we're here. It's about why God put us here. Okay, we said that God created man in his own image. Now, why did he do that? Why did he put us here on the earth? Well, first of all, God loved what he created. He created all these animals, all the things of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. But his greatest creation that he created was man, because man was created in the image of God. He was created to be his image, or to be like him, to truly know God. He expected man to know who he was. And from all indication, when Adam and Eve were created, they were placed in the Garden of Eden, they knew God. God spoke with them. They spoke with God. And so this is what God wanted. God wanted man to be in his image and to truly know him and to appreciate him as to who he is and to love him as the Creator, as the Father, as God Almighty, and respect him and here upon this earth, and to cause other people to respect him as well. He loved us. He wanted us to live in fellowship with him, and he wanted to live in fellowship with us. And from all indication, from the verses that we read, like in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, where it says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So the things that God had created evidently were fulfilling their purpose and doing what God wanted them to do. They had fellowship with God. God had fellowship with them. It seems that in the beginning we lived in harmony and happiness with God and also with one another. Now why can't we do that today? Why can't we live in harmony with God today? We can if we're willing to do what he says, but we can't do it on our own. Everybody can't have his own desires or his own ways and fulfill the promises that God has made in his word and the expectations that God has of mankind. We have to be willing to do what God says and to do it in God's way instead of doing it in our way. Everybody wants salvation, but they want salvation in their own way, by their own terms, and that's not going to work. We have to be in harmony with God's will and do what God would have us to, or we cannot have what God has promised unto us. Now, up until this time, everything seems to have gone real well. But the next thing I want to talk about is, it's about how we respond to God. Now, God created man in his own image, placed him here on the earth. And he gave him everything that he needed. He wanted God, wanted man to be in fellowship with him. He wanted to be in fellowship with man. But things are about to change, and we're going to see a change now. In our early history, the first humans turned away from God and went their own way. We're not spoken of or not thought of as doing what God expected them to do. Early in life here, we see how that here was someone who went against what God said, and this seems to be the pattern from then even up until now, that it's man's nature to go away from God instead of following him. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, if you haven't noticed already, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God doth know that when you eat of the your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called unto the man and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all living, all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat until all the days of your life." Now in verse 15 is the first prophecy that we have of Jesus Christ coming as God's Son. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and her offsprings. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heels." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now you remember how that we talked about that before, how that God created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now here we've read all the way down through verse 19 of chapter 3. And the whole story is revealed there. Here was God who placed man in a paradise, we would call it, in a place where he had everything that he needed. God was there present with him. He could talk, correspond back and forth with God. And yet one simple commandment that he had given: they could eat of every tree of the garden except one, but don't eat of it, don't touch it, because if you do, you're going to surely die. What did they do? First thing they did was ate of this tree that was there in the garden. All the others were there. that they could freely eat of, but that didn't matter. This one that God had said don't eat of, then they ate of it. Of course, we see what part of the problem was, and it's still the same problem that we have today. Satan entered into the picture. And Satan tried to draw a different picture to what God had to man. Satan tried to make man think that God was trying to keep him down on a lower plane. He didn't want him to be like him. He didn't want him to know good and evil. And Satan kind of lied about the deal. He said, "You'll not surely die." But we know that they did spiritually that day. And so here is the man now that God had placed and created and placed in the garden to be a blessing to him, to be an honor to him, to glorify him. And yet now man has turned his back and he's walked away and gone back into the things that God commanded him not to do. By this, the fellowship with God was broken. No longer was man in fellowship with God as he was at one time. Genesis 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us and knows good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, then we do something about it." So he drove him out of the garden and he placed a cherubim at the east of Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep man away from the tree of life. So here is that fellowship that man had with God that has been broken. No longer does he have that fellowship that he did. Now man is born with a sinful nature, and without exception, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And so we know then because of that sinful nature, we do not inherit Adam and Eve's sin, but we inherit that nature, the human nature that's there to sin and to go after those things that are wrong. The consequence of this is that we are separated from God. And being separated from God, we deserve punishment for the evil that we've done and the failure to do what God would have us to do. And so it's important then that we regain that fellowship from God. So the next thing is, it's about how God rescues us from this dilemma that we're in. Now we're not in fellowship with God. That fellowship has been broken. Man is on his own. He's having to try to make his own living. He's earning his bread by the sweat of his face. It's not an easy matter. It's difficult. All these things that we talked about there in Genesis 3, the punishment that God placed upon woman, man, serpent, because of their sinning against him. Now, out of his deep love for us, then God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue us from this dilemma that we're in. We're out of fellowship with God. We're not in fellowship with him as we should be. And so he sends his Son to rescue us from that condition that we're in. And he does this by dying on the cross. It seems so useless that Jesus had to come and die on the cross because man sinned. And yet that's exactly what happened. In John, chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Man was in a dilemma. He was not in fellowship with God in the way that he should. Man had sinned, and somebody had to pay for that sin. Man was not able to do that because man was sinful. It took the sinless sacrifice to put man back in fellowship with God once again. So Jesus comes to give his life on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And in chapter 27 and verse 35, it says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." So here was Jesus now who came willing to, and not just willing to, but did sacrifice himself on the cross for man's sins. By sacrificing his life on behalf of sinners, he took the punishment that we deserved in order to provide salvation for us. Now here's that salvation that we talked about. And how precious is that salvation? Well, John talked about this morning about the confession of Jesus Christ and how important that is, how important the Lord's Supper is, Brother Will talked about, and that is true. And that sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of sinners How can we look at that and say that that was of no value? What else could be of any greater value than the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? He took our punishment upon Him, the punishment that we deserve. We were the ones that deserved to be crucified and not Jesus Christ. Then after Jesus was crucified, He was laid in a tomb, but on the third day He arose from that grave. God raised Jesus from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, we see how that the women came to the tomb early on the morning after Jesus had been crucified, after He'd been laid in the tomb on the first day of the week. They came early. Let me get to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read a few verses there. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified." Now notice what he said. "He's not here." Well, they had seen him placed there, but the angel said, "He's not here, for he has risen, as he said." And then he told them to come and see the place where he lay. And they could view the place where the body was, but it was no longer there. He had arisen from the grave. So God raised him from the dead. The women were told to come and see the place where he lay, and then to go and tell his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. This confirmed the work of Jesus on the cross and established his power over death. Death could not hold him. The Hades could not hold him. He came forth from the grave. Regardless of what all man did to try to keep the grave sealed and all that, he came forth from the grave as he said that he would. In John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, these words these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified," or may glorify thee. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And we know that that's true. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 said that God put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus came then to rescue us. This was God's plan, that we needed someone to rescue us. And so Jesus came to rescue us. Now, the next thing is, it's about our response to what Jesus did. Jesus had a plan to rescue us, but how are we going to respond to that plan that God had? Jesus has sufficiently paid the debt. He paid the price for our wrongs and our wrongdoings. And we know that. The Bible shows that very plainly. We are called upon to turn from our sins, to turn from our rebellion, to turn from our isolation of God, and turn to Him and to do what He would have us to do. We must trust Jesus as the sacrifice on our behalf. In Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn there, in the 11th verse of Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And then he says, "Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And so God then is showing that there's something that we've got to do. Yes, he sent his Son to the earth, and Jesus made the sacrifice for us. He gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood. But that's not all of it. He didn't do this without any work or anything on our part. We must respond to those things that Jesus did, to the things that God did, that we might have the salvation of our souls. God has made very clear that there are conditions that we must meet in order to have the things that He's promised in His Word. First of all, we cannot have it without hearing His Word. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when Jesus was transfigured there on the mount before Peter, James, and John, and there was Moses and Elijah that met Him there on the mountain, and they were talking together, and Peter said, "It's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elias." Cloud overshadowed them. There was a voice that came out of the cloud and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And when they arose from the ground, they saw no one except Jesus. Moses and Elias was gone, and here was Jesus, and they were to hear Him. And except we hear, we cannot believe. And so we must hear the Word of God in order to have the salvation of our souls. Now, this is one reason why it's so important that we go forth and proclaim the Word to the world. Because without hearing that Word, then they cannot be saved. We had to hear the Word some way or other. Read it ourselves. Have it taught to us by somebody. Exposed to it in some way in order to know about Jesus and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew or Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we're told to go preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, we're told, "Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish." You remember how that Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The 12 were sent out, the 70 were sent out, all preaching repentance. And so we must repent, change our lives in order to be what God would have us to be. And then our whole class this morning was talking about confession and the importance of our confessing Jesus Christ with our mouth as being the Son of God. And not only confessing Him with our mouth, but with our actions as well. In the life that we live day by day, that we must show that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He made the sacrifice for us, that He said He was going to, that He actually shed His blood, He actually did suffer on the cross, He died there, He was raised from the dead. The apostles actually saw Him as He went up into the heavens and were told that He would come again in like manner as they saw Him go. So all of this we confess that we believe to be true. And of course after this, then we must be immersed for the remission of our sins. As we said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He told His apostles to go teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. Now, the last thing is about how do we respond to this. We know that God says, well, there's some things that you've got to do. Well, a lot of people respond like this by saying, well, I don't believe that to be true. I think all I've got to do is just believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I'm going to be saved. All I've got to do is just accept Him as my personal Savior, and I'm going to be saved. Well, it's about our response to what God says in His Word. It does make a difference as to how I respond. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I don't know you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So it does make a difference. It's more than just saying, Lord, Lord. It's more than just saying, Lord, I believe. It's more than just saying, Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior. But I must do what God has told me to do in His Word. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, He makes it pretty clear what we're to do when He says, came and said, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then He charged His disciples to go teach all nations, making disciples of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It doesn't stop there. But you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So what Jesus taught was and is very important. Not just being baptized, but after we're baptized, we must remain faithful unto Him. And that cares about the idea of doing what Jesus has taught, other than just for the first principles of becoming a child of God. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In John 8 and verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So it does make a difference as to how we respond to what God has said in his word. Jesus paid the price. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, what will we do about it? He paid the price for us, but how much do we appreciate that price that was paid? Will we accept his invitation? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. After all Jesus did, suffered on the cross, shed his blood, went through all the pain and agony, then he stands begging for us, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Here's the place you need to be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so what will we do about it then? How will we respond? Will we accept his invitation, or will we deny the offer that God made for us? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so what will we do? How will we respond to this, all that God has done for us, that we might have salvation? Will we accept it and accept his invitation, or will we deny it and be rejected because we've denied the word of God and his offering from his word? You see, we have a lot of work to do. We must ourselves do all we can to try to learn God's word and what it has to say, and that we can teach others what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. The lesson is yours today, and we bid you to think seriously about salvation, because this is what God is all about. This is what God sent his son to do, was to that we might have everlasting life. And he gives us the things that we can do in order to have salvation, but it's left up to us. Do I want it or do I not? Am I willing to sacrifice or am I willing not to? Am I not willing to? Am I willing to listen to God and do what he said, or am I going to make excuses and go another way? Am I going to do like Adam and Eve and listen to Satan, or am I going to listen to God? The lesson is yours. Would you please think seriously as we stand together and sing the song that's been selected as an invitation song?